All right, we are ready finally. Let's go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 5. You guys are probably already there. And when you get there, let's go ahead and stand up as we continue our study in God's Word this morning. Here we go. Genesis chapter 5. Just going to start with verses 1 through 3. It says, "This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth." Lord, go before our time together as we study Genesis chapter 5. I know that there is insight here that you want us to see. So just be with us and fill us with your spirit and help us to gain that application. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So Genesis chapter 5 is one of four genealogies that we find in the book of Genesis. And a genealogy is a history of a person's ancestry. It's kind of traces back the line of descent that goes to a person. And today we have websites that are dedicated to that. Anybody ever do that on a website where you kind of look at your ancestry and look back and see? I know Nancy and I have done that. It's kind of fascinating to see where your great-great-grandparents did and how they did it. So last week we looked at the first genealogy in Genesis, which was in Genesis chapter 4, and that told us what the line of Cain was, if you guys remember that. We saw a couple of interesting things. We saw the advancement of human achievement. We saw how mankind was kind of moving into animal husbandry and farming. We saw how mankind was moving into the arts with the music. We saw how he was forging metals. But we also saw how the corruption started. And if you remember, one of Cain's descendants, his name was Lamech. What does Lamech's name mean? Anybody remember? Wild man. The wild man, Lamech, he married two women, so he began the practice of polygamy. He also killed at least one person, possibly two. So by the end of Genesis chapter 4, we find hope. We find a birth of another son. His name is Seth, and he is the substitute for Abel, who was the man that was killed by Cain, his older brother. And so Seth is the substitute, and with the birth of Seth, we are told, then men began to call on the name of Yahweh, on the name of the Lord. So the genealogy that we find in Genesis chapter 5 that we're going to go through this morning is Seth's line of descendants. It's considered the godly line, as opposed to the one in chapter 4, which is considered the worldly line. So let's go ahead and look at again, verses 1 and 2. It says, "This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them, and he called them mankind in the day they were created." Genesis chapter 5 is a bridge. God shows us first where we have been in order to prepare us for where we're going in the book of Genesis. And what the first thing he reminds us here is that God created mankind. Why do you think it's important that we need to be reminded that God is the one who created man? Why is that important? Why does the author have to tell us that again? Because as we've already seen, going through the chapters 3 and chapter 4, man has already started to dip his toe into corruption. And maybe the most damaging thing that mankind has done to hinder his relationship with God is to try to remove God. That's probably the worst thing that man has done. Many forms of idol worship, pagan celebration, a lot of those things have with them attached some kind of a creation story that has nothing to do with the God of the Bible. And even our modern day scientific theories of evolution, they give us a version of man's origins that are outside of the realm of God. And so man is constantly looking for a way to replace God in his own thinking, in his own theology. And God here reminds us that no, in the beginning, God created man. And this is the awesome thing, man has been created in the likeness of God. And so that's an awesome thing, because what that means is that man is not just a happy accident, like we are told so often. Man did not go from a pile of goo to you. That's not what we're told. Man has worth. Mankind is God's ultimate creation. And because God is so gracious, he gave man woman, a helper. Out of the man came woman. He created them male and female. And we are told God called them mankind. And that word mankind in your Bible, in the original Hebrew, is the word Adam, which I think is interesting. So in that word mankind is the two becoming one. We see the first marriage of Adam and Eve, both in their Adam. And it's interesting that today when we get married, usually that's the woman that takes the man's last name. So I think that's interesting. Now a question comes up. Why does Genesis 5 go back to what we've already learned in Genesis 1 and 2? And the answer is actually really simple. And I think many of you know this. Often, repetition is the best teacher. How many times do we have to do something before we get it? Or we have to go and we get caught up in doing something and then we're like, okay, I'm not going to do that again. And then we just go right back and we do it again. And God's trying to get our attention. Repetition. We need reminders of God's original intent for humankind. We also need to be reminded that every single person around us is made in God's likeness. That's very important. Every single person around us has worth to God, even those that we sometimes think are unworthy. Sometimes we look at a person and say, that guy is the scum of the earth. And maybe to us he is, but to God, he's got purpose. He's got some kind of worth. In fact, look at what Jesus said. Look at Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 31. And we've all heard these verses before, but again, we need these reminders. Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 31. And here Jesus is being asked, what are the greatest commandments? Listen to what Jesus says, and you guys know this. He says, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, listen to this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Wow. So we are to love those who have been made in God's likeness, in God's image. And to reiterate that, if we go back to Genesis chapter 5, looking at verses 3 through 5, it says, and Adam lived 130 years, and he begot a son, notice, in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. And after he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. So just as God created man in his image, so every single person born is made in the image and the likeness of their parents. It continues down. So Seth is born in the likeness and image of Adam. All of us are image bearers of God. We all hark back to that original image that was given to Adam. And that simply means that we're not animals. We're not part of the animal kingdom. We are humans. We have a likeness to God in our moral being. But being made in God's image does not mean that every single person alive is godly, right? We know that. We also know that it does not mean that every single person alive is a child of God. Now, interestingly enough, that's a big thing today. People like to say, you know what? We're all children of God. And people like to say that. Well, I would counter and say we're all made in the likeness and the image of God, but we are not all children of God. Those are two separate issues. Look at John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. Check out what John says about being a child of God. What makes us a child of God? And it's only a very select few that fall into this category. John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. Look at what John says. He's talking about Jesus coming into the world. And he says, Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But listen to this, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become what? Children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So being made in the likeness and image of God is just part of our physicality, but being a child of God is a spiritual thing. We have to know Jesus to be a child of God. If we don't know Jesus, we are not children of God. Now, interestingly enough, this genealogy back in Genesis 5, this genealogy that we are looking at in chapter 5, is these are people who are looking towards to Jesus. They are looking towards their coming Messiah. They don't know his name's Jesus yet, but they are waiting for the Messiah. This is the godly line. They're looking for the hope that we have in Christ. So it's likely that many of these people we're going to talk about today, we're probably going to meet a lot of them in heaven. I don't know if we'll meet all of them, but we're going to probably meet quite a few of them when we get there. Now, the question came up, and it came up last week. What about everybody else on the earth during this time? What about all those other children that are being born? Adam and Eve, we are told in verse 4, they had many children. And as we go through this list, we're going to see all of these people have many children. So what about these people? Well, here's an interesting thing about Scripture. We just don't have a detailed record of all of these people. The Bible is not by any means a complete history. Even though it gives us history, it doesn't give us a complete history of all these people. And Genesis chapter 5 is not so concerned with all these other people on the earth as it is about the line of Seth. That's all that we're talking about. Now, there's a reason for that. Seth's line is, as we've been saying, it's the godly line. This is the line that's going to lead eventually to Jesus. And so this is what we have to look at. As we read through this, we're only seeing it through a very teeny tiny pinpoint focused magnifying glass. We're learning the things God wants us to learn, but there's a lot in here that God just doesn't put in here. Now, having said that, moving forward, as we go into chapter 6 and beyond, we're going to see that mankind's corruption is growing daily. And most of these children that we hear about, like it says, and he had sons and daughters, I would say almost every single one of those people are going to either die before the flood or die in the flood. And we don't know what their stories are. We don't know what happened to them. Now, does that mean that Adam and Eve weren't good parents? Well, we can't answer that question. The Bible tells us nothing about their parenting skills, but we can say this, and all of you parents in here know this. You can have two or three kids. You can raise them the exact same way. You can take them to church every Sunday. They can even be little kids giving their lives to Jesus, and then when they grow up, they can just go off and do their own thing. You might have one stay in church. You might have one go out and do this. You might have one go out and do this. There's a lot of kids that are out there right now that you raised in church, but you're praying for them to come back. A lot of prodigals. So, you know, parents can raise their kids the same way, but their kids are going to turn out however they're going to turn out. And that's what we kind of see here. So that's just the diversion. The task at hand here is to look at Genesis 5. So let's concentrate on Seth's line. But before we do that, there's one other thing I have to bring up, because this is something that always kind of tweaked me when I was learning the Bible. You'll notice that Adam was 130 years old when Seth was born. That's pretty old. And then you notice that Adam lives another 800 years, which makes him 930 years old when he dies. How is it that these people that we are looking at before the flood are able to live such long lives? Has anybody ever wondered that when you've gone through this? Yes. it's amazing. In our day today, if somebody lives to be 100, that's like, wow, somebody is 100 years old. Scripture doesn't tell us much about it. It gives us a little tiny bit of insight in Genesis 6:3, which is one chapter over from where you're at. It says, "The Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. So there's a sense that before the flood, God sort of allowed mankind to just flourish, and he didn't put a cap on his age. But then as corruption gets more and more out of control, God passes judgment. He says, okay, this is it right here. You can only live this long. If you live longer than that, it's by his grace. Most people aren't even going to live that long. Even living to 120 is improbable, right? The oldest person alive today, and you can look this up, the oldest person, her name is Tomiko Itoka, and she's 116 years old. She is still alive. Amazing, right? Now, there was a woman named Jeannie Calment, and she lived to be 122 years old. She was born in 1875, and she died in 1997. That's amazing, right? 122 years old. She saw a lot in her life, didn't she? So the question comes up then, how are those before the flood able to live so long? Now, that has been studied a lot. There are a lot of theories about it. This is, to me, the best theory. And again, this is speculation. There's nothing I can back this up with in Scripture. This is just, but this, to me, makes the most sense. Early man, we remember that Adam and Eve were created perfectly, right? They were the first two people made. They were created perfectly. They were created to live forever, right? But then they fell. Now, their genetic code would have had no defects. They would have had a perfect genetic code. So these first people that are being born, the genetic code doesn't have all the defects that we have today. That means that sickness would have been relatively scarce. I mean, they could still die if they got hit by a tree or something. But as far as their genetics go, they would have been nearly perfect people. And so the thought is that if you know the second law of thermodynamics, it says that as things age, they get worse. They get more and more corrupt as they age. And so if you look at these first people, they're able to live these long lives because they are really in almost a perfect relative state. Again, it's speculation. We don't know. There's other theories out there. We don't want to look at all of those things. But it's one of those things that we just have to accept by faith. You know, when you come to the Bible, there's going to be things we just don't understand. God's ways are higher than our ways. And if the Bible says it, we have to accept that it's true if we believe the Bible. But how it works, that's a mystery. Maybe one day God will explain it to us. Who knows? So let's go ahead and get back into Genesis 5. We're going to now go through our walk through Scripture. We are basically walking here through a cemetery. Cemeteries and graveyards are interesting things. Nancy and I was fascinated when we moved to North Carolina. And as you drive along, you just pass little plots everywhere. I mean, there's one right over here. There's everywhere. Little plots, little cemeteries all over the place. It's not like that in California. Yeah, family cemeteries, right? Little family cemeteries. In California, there's a famous cemetery called Hollywood Forever. And that's where most of the celebrities that die in Hollywood are buried. So people go there to be close to the celebrities, as close as they're ever going to get. It's kind of weird. But the majority of cemeteries and graveyards, they're pretty humble affairs. They're just these little plots of land. And most grave sites will just give you a name and a date. Every so often, it will have a little inscription on it to kind of tell you a little bit about the person. But for the majority of people that you see in a cemetery, you know nothing about their life. You don't know their story. You don't know what their accomplishments were. You don't know what their failures were. You don't know what they did. You don't know who their children are. I mean, their lives are basically only living in the memory of people who are still alive that might have known them. That's it. So other than that, their lives are silent. As we make our way through the cemetery in Genesis chapter 5, we're going to see the same thing. We're going to be given a name, a birth date, and a date and a death date. Actually, it's just the years they were alive. But other than that, their lives are silent. The only insight that we can get out of all of these people that we're about to see are their names. And that's it. That's all we can get out of it. And yet, even though their lives are silent to us, they were important enough to the Lord to put them right here in Scripture. So for all time, for all eternity, their names are etched into Genesis chapter 5, which is awesome. That's how important they were to God. And here's something exciting. In Revelation chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. Revelation chapter 3, in verse 5, Jesus says something very interesting to the church in Sardis. He says to them, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and listen to this, I will not blot his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Man, that's amazing. Not only if we belong to Jesus, not only is our name in the book, forever, for all eternity. But Jesus actually says he's going to speak our name to his Father. That's amazing. Think about that. We are so unworthy to have Jesus speak our name. That's amazing. We should be the ones speaking his name. But he says he's going to speak our name. That's how much he loves us. So as we walk through Genesis, let's go ahead and start. We're looking at the headstones here. We see verse 6 says, Seth lived 105 years, and he begot Enosh. And after he begot Enosh, Seth lived 800 years, and or 807 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. So we remember the name Seth means substitute. It can also mean appointed. Seth was appointed to be the substitute for Abel. His son's name is Enosh. The word Enosh simply means mortal or man. Again, it gives us an indication that we are now after the fall, whereas once man had longevity, was able to live forever, now he is mortal, he is man. So we move on and we see verses 9 through 11. Enosh lived 90 years and he begot Canaan. And after he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. The name Canaan means smith, such as a blacksmith or a coppersmith. He was probably a worker in metals. That's probably what he did in his life. Verses 12 through 14 says, Canaan lived 70 years and he begot Mahalalel. And after he begot Mahalalel, try saying that five times fast, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years and he died. Now Mahalalel is an interesting name. The name Mahalalel means the praise of God. That's a great name. Anytime you see the words or the letters L at the end of a name, that word L means God. So for instance, Daniel. It means God is my judge. Or Ezekiel, it means God will strengthen. Anytime you see that word El, you know the word God is in their name. Now we can surmise that this man, Mahalalel, was definitely one of those who began to call on the name of the Lord because of his name. It's always encouraging for us to have a Mahalalel around us. These are people whose lives are a praise to God. These are people who encourage us. These are people who say, hey, it's going to be okay. God's in this. They are a praise to God. Barnabas was probably a Mahalalel. He was the kind of person that was encouraging. We all need those in our lives. And so Mahalalel, it's a great name. Verses 15 through 17, we move on. Mahalalel lived 65 years and he begot Jared. And after he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 800 years and 30 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Now Jared's, his name can be translated as coming down to rule. That's what his name means. So just as Mahalalel is an encouragement, a praise to God, Jared is the kind of person that keeps us looking upwards. He says, keep looking upwards. He's coming down soon. He's coming back for us. He's coming down to rule. And that's an awesome thing. We need to understand Jesus is coming back soon. Keep your eyes looking up. That's a Jared. We need Jareds in our lives just like we need a Mahalalel in our lives. Keep people that keep us on track. We get to something really fascinating when we get to verse 18. Jared lived 162 years and he begot Enoch. And after he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Up to this point, there has been a common thread for every single person we have looked at. Every single one of them says, and he died. All of them say that. Now we come upon a gravestone like you sometimes see when you're going through the graveyard and you see a gravestone and it's got a birth date, but on the death date there's nothing listed because that person is waiting for when they die and then they're going to fill it in. But it's just they've bought the plot. It's there, but they're not there yet. And that's what we find when we get to Enoch's grave. It's, there's a stone, there's a birth date, but there's nothing listed. But there's a little inscription, and it says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, if you remember in Genesis chapter 4, we met Cain's son. His son was also named Enoch. It's a different Enoch than this Enoch. Those are two different guys. But you remember that the name Enoch means dedicated. So the one in chapter 4, the Enoch that we have there, he was dedicated to worldly pursuits, as we see. A city was built in his name. But here in chapter 5, we have a different Enoch who's dedicated to something altogether different. So we're told that once he turns 65, he has a son named Methuselah. Now Methuselah must have given Enoch a run for his money because right after that, we're told he began walking with God. And if you guys, you have children, you know that sometimes they will cause us to run to the Lord because of the things that they do. So Enoch is running to the Lord here. But we have one of the sweetest pictures in all of Scripture. And it harkens back to the garden when God walked among Adam and Eve. Many years later, we have God and Enoch. They're simply walking along. They're enjoying this great fellowship with one another for 300 years. Can you imagine the amazing conversations they must have had as they just shared this incredible relationship? Amos 3:3 asks the question, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Now, when it comes to walking with God, this is something that has stumbled Christians, I think, since for a long time. Because a lot of Christians think that walking with God means we have to do something. A lot of Christians think that we have to initiate this walk with God. Here's the truth. When man tries to initiate something, when man tries to reach up to God, that is called religion. Religion is man trying to do his best to reach out to God. That's called religion. But there is nothing that man can do to impress God. We've learned this, that God is not a respecter of people. Nothing we can do to impress him, nothing we can do to cause him to favor us, nothing we can do to cause him to like us. So walking with God is not us reaching out to him. Walking with God is God picking us up and us receiving him. That's what walking with God is about. It is God who initiates this walk, not us. In fact, look at this with me. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Because Ephesians chapter 4 is usually where we look when it comes to walking with God. But you can't look at chapter 4 until you look at chapter 3. So look at chapter 3, verse 14. Look at what the Apostle Paul, he gives us some insight here about this walk with the Lord. And I want you to see what Paul says. Ephesians 3, 14. And here's what Paul says. Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Now that's a big mouthful right there. But and we're not going to break it down. We'll do that when we get to Ephesians. But I can sum it up by saying this. It's Jesus who picks us up. It's Jesus who fills us with his Spirit. It's Jesus who has saved us. He initiates this walk. This is a relationship that he wants to have with us, not the other way around. In fact, the Bible says there is nothing good in us. It's not man going around saying, I want to walk with the Lord. It's Jesus saying, I want you to walk with me. Come up here. And once Jesus has taken our hand, what should our response be? This is when we get to our walk. Ephesians 4 verses 1 through 3 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Wow. Do you know what walking worthy really means? It simply means to be dedicated to Jesus. That's basically what it means. It's an Enoch. We need to be like Enoch. We need to be dedicated to the Lord. That's it. And we can surmise that Enoch was a humble man. He was the type who looks after others. He's a peacemaker. He's one who looks to the Lord for his provision. He's one who looks to the Lord for his needs. He understands that his life is completely in the Lord's hands. But what happened to Enoch? Why is his gravestone, of all the gravestones, why is his the one that's still empty? Where is his death date? We are simply told that he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. So it was like God looked at Enoch and said, hey, you know what? We're walking together. Why don't you come on up here? Come on up. He just pulled him up. Here in Genesis 5:24 is the very first mention of the rapture. This is the first rapture we ever see in Scripture. He gets caught up into heaven. God just pulls him up. Now there's another man in the Old Testament who's also caught up in heaven. Anybody know who that is? Elijah. You got it. Elijah's the other person in the Bible who was caught up in heaven. That we'll get to that when we get to 1 Kings. Now, this is where it gets exciting for us, because Enoch is a foreshadowing of what is to come. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the book or to the church in Thessalonica, they were going through some tremendous persecution. They were having a time, and some of their people have actually died. And they were like, what's going to happen to all these people, and what's going to happen to us? And Paul gave them a great, amazing hope. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Look at what Paul says here. 1 Thessalonians, it's in the T's, so you go, let's see, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then 1 Thessalonians, I think. Yeah. But look what Paul says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Look what Paul says. He says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. That's those who have died. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. And this is where it gets exciting. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are alive and remain shall be, what? Caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What an amazing thing. In Enoch, we find a picture of what our lives in Christ should be. There is coming a day when Jesus will descend for his church. It's coming. And we are going to be caught up to meet him in the air. It's the rapture. The word caught up is harpazo. It can also be translated as rapture. And so when you look at the world right now, I think it's going to be some more sooner than later. Because the world's a crazy place right now. It's getting crazier by the day. So Lord, come quickly. So that's Enoch. Enoch has been caught up. He's in heaven. And once we pass Enoch's stone, we go back to all the other grave markers with their birth and death dates. We come to Enoch's son. His name is Methuselah. And it turns out Methuselah is going to be the oldest living human being that we know of. He says he lived 969 years. And Methuselah's name actually reveals more about Enoch than it does Methuselah. Because Methuselah's name means his death shall bring. And it can also be translated as he dies and the flood is sent. Interestingly enough, not only was Enoch dedicated to his walk with God, but he is also the first prophet that we see in Scripture. Because in the naming of his son, his son's name is a warning to everybody around them that when this man dies, there's a flood coming. There's a judgment coming on the earth. We start to see the rumblings of this judgment that we're headed into as we get to Genesis chapter 6. Now, we get a little more insight into Enoch. It's interesting, in the little epistle of Jude, which is right before Revelation, it's the very next to the last book, Jude actually gives us some more information about Enoch. And I'm just going to read what he says in Jude. It's only one chapter, but it's verses 14 and 15. It says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So it would look to us like Enoch was probably the first preacher. He was probably the guy who was warning everybody around him, "Hey guys, you better keep your eye on the Lord. He's coming back, you know, or he's got judgment coming. There's a lot of judgment coming." So, Enoch, Methuselah. Verses 25 through 31 says, "Methuselah lived 187 years, and he begot Lamech." We have another man named Lamech. "After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years, and he had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died." So you remember the name Lamech means wild man. Now, we don't know if this Lamech was wild or not, but it's interesting that he named his son Noah, which is peace and rest. And so maybe he, you know, his name was wild man. He's like, "You know what, Lord? We need some peace. We need some rest here." And Noah is a picture of our comforter, of Jesus. Psalm 55:22 tells us, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." So Lamech lived to be 775 years old, and we end with verse 32. It says, "And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth." So that's the end of this genealogy, and it's also the beginning of the end of mankind before the flood. That's where we're headed. So this is where the bridge stops, and we need that bridge, because if you look at it, from Seth to Noah, what is happening as we see this, all these begots, what we're seeing is the knowledge of God and what's coming is being passed down from generation to generation. It got passed down from Seth all the way to Noah, and then Noah took it onto the ark, and eventually it continued to be passed down all the way till what we have today. And so that is really our charge, isn't it, as Christians? We are told as Christians to go out and make disciples. You know what that means? That means to pass down to the next generation what God has been showing us, what God has been teaching us through his word, passing it down from generation to generation until the Lord decides to come back and take us home. There was an article in Today's Christian Living in 2018, and it talks about a woman named Francine Rivers. Francine Rivers is a New York Times best-selling author. She wrote numerous books, the most notable called Redeeming Love, which was a novel that was inspired by the book of Hosea. And she said that her parents were Christians. She was involved in church growing up, but she said that she had a head knowledge, but it didn't transform her. It didn't make her into truly a God follower. And so she said, in adulthood, faith was nothing more than an afterthought. Her marriage began to unravel, and they were headed for a divorce, but they decided to give it another go, and they moved to North Carolina. Interesting. And they wanted to kind of start to like a new life and try to work things out. And they had three children. They moved into a rental house, and they said there was an 8-year-old little boy next door who came to meet them because they moved in. They were his neighbor. Knocked on their door, introduced himself, and asked them if they went to church. First thing. And they're like, "Oh, no, we don't go to church." And he said, "Well, I got a church for you." And he invited them to his church. And they started going to church. And pretty soon, things started changing in her life. She said, I think I was saved as a child, but there's a difference between having a Savior and having a Lord. And then she explained, everything changed. I've been relying on my own way by doing things and trying to fix things on my own. Now I was living for God, not myself. And it said, millions of people have been impacted by that transformation in her life because the common thread of her books is redemption. And it finally says, if God can use a little boy of 8 to usher in eternal change, he can use any of us if we will make ourselves available to him. And so, are we going to be like those in this genealogy? Are we going to be those who pass it down to the next generation? Are we going to be those that tell others about Jesus? We know there's coming a day when the Lord's going to take us home, either through death or through the rapture, like Enoch. So let that be our encouragement this morning, that we would be dedicated, just like Enoch. Be dedicated to the Lord. Be dedicated to walking with him. He's reaching down. He wants to walk with us. Walk with him. And let your life be a prayer and a blessing to others, right? And even pray, Lord, make me a Jared. Make me a Mahalalel. Make me an Enoch. Dedicated. Amen? So seek those opportunities. Don't let a day go by without talking to the Lord. That's what my encouragement would be. And so next time we'll pick it up in Genesis chapter 6. We are headed into disaster, but we see redemption in it as well. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Or even in a genealogy, we can learn so much about people and how you look at them and even the things that their name means and how they can encourage us. And so, Father, I pray that each and every one of us this morning would seek a new dedication to walk with you, Lord, as we know that your hand is being reached out to each and every one of us. You want to walk with us. You want that relationship with us, Lord. So help us not to do religion, Lord, but help us to seek relationship with you, to live our lives in that relationship, and to seek to share you with others around us, Lord. We thank you for that, and I thank you for everyone that was here this morning, and for those who couldn't make it, I pray you'd bless them and keep them and watch over them. Continue to be with us throughout the day, and just help us to keep our eyes on you. In Jesus' name, amen.